I want to invite you tonight to the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis and to the story of the covenant of circumcision. Those two words you've probably heard a lot in your life. Maybe you've given a lot of thought to them individually, and probably so, far more about covenant than circumcision. But together in Genesis chapter 17, they're linked together because circumcision was such an important covenant sign between God and the people of the Old Testament. Certainly far more than we can understand in our culture today. I kind of wrestled with a lot of things about circumcision and why and some of those questions that I have. And I realize I don't live in Abraham's day. I don't live in that culture. Part of the story of circumcision kind of connects, and part of it I'm not sure I understand exactly, but what I do know is it's very, very important in the relationship between Abraham and God. And chapter 17 tells us the story. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and there's a lot of different parts in the story. I'm going to certainly focus on circumcision, the first half of the message, and then some other things in the chapter as well. But if you want to follow along, I'm going to read it. It's 27 verses. I'm just going to read it straight through. The story of the covenant of circumcision. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell down, face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarah. Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. The story has many interesting elements to it. This story also raises a great number of questions. When I study the Bible, sometimes I end up with more questions than I do answers. There are some stories and some dynamics and some dialogues and even some things from the trying to understand the heart of God that create within us questions of why. The Bible has many questions. Go on to that next slide, would you, Dan, please? The Bible offers to us many questions, and circumcision is one of them. As I said before, we're in a different culture today, and so our understanding of why circumcision was so important to God is maybe not as easy for us to understand. We can see that it's important to God, and we can see how it was carried out, and we can see what happens throughout the Old Testament when people did not obey God and were not circumcised, the descendants of Abraham, and what happened in the reproach that came upon some of them because they did not do what God told him to do. We can see very clearly that circumcision is very important to the heart of God in the Old Testament. And it becomes so important to the people of God for all of time, from Abraham's descendants on. We also wrestle with what is the meaning of circumcision and why that particular outward sign. What is it about circumcision that somehow connected the promises of God to Abraham, which were two, that he would have many descendants and that he would possess the land? Somehow this concept and this idea of circumcision is related to those two promises. And the question that I have, and I wonder about as well, is what about today? Is circumcision, how should we regard circumcision today? We're not Jews. I don't think anybody here is born in a Jewish heritage. Could be, and there are people, obviously, many people that still are. But what do we believe about circumcision? Do we believe that it's valuable? Is it beneficial? Is it unnecessary? Is it necessary? Is it wise? Are there reasons beyond being a physical descendant of Abraham that still is in play for us today? I mean, we are descendants of Abraham, Paul says, in a spiritual sense. But what do we think and what do we believe about circumcision? There's a lot of questions that I have when I think about this. Why did God choose this as such an important act for Abraham and the Jewish people? I mean, you read these words in chapter 17. It's like God is not, God is not smiling here. He's not just kind of sitting back and, well, this is what I want you to do, Abraham. I want you to consider this. How about if you know, God's like gotten right down at Abraham's face here in chapter 17, says, Abraham, this is how you are going to demonstrate that you want to be in covenant relationship with me and you want me to be your God. It's like God gets serious with Abraham and says, Abraham, you need to hear. Listen to me right now. And he talks about why circumcision is so important. It's like five times he almost says the same thing in this chapter. Abraham and your descendants, whether they are from your family or you bought them as slaves or servants, if they're under your household, they're under your roof, Abraham, this is how important it is. And if anyone doesn't do that, then they cannot be considered my people, and I will not be their God. I mean, this is for however we understand it, this chapter gives us a deep, deep sense of something that's important to God. We certainly understand also that circumcision is very important today for a lot of people, certainly for those of the Jewish faith. And the circumcision of a Jewish boy, a baby boy at 8 days, is very, very important. And, you know, we might even kind of liken it to our Christian, our version of dedication in some ways, although that doesn't match up completely. But it's a great ceremony. It's a time that the family celebrates something. It's when that baby and that boy is circumcised, it's saying something. It's saying something about the faith of that family, that the parents are committing that child to follow God. And so it was very, very important. And also, you know that circumcision is very important to Muslim people today. And Circumcision is important, but not nearly as much in the Christian faith. And most Christians, at least in America, not all, but a large majority of Christians in America choose to have their baby boy circumcised. Again, why we do and how we feel about this from the Old Testament, over the centuries, there have been other cultures who have circumcised too, but not for religious reasons. For example, I've read about this, that Japanese circumcise their baby boys, but it's not because of their connection at all to Abraham. It's because what they believe about the health and the medical benefits and the hygiene. The debate goes on today about whether circumcision is valuable other than for religious reasons. And you know, I kind of grew up thinking, well, probably it was, and there's a lot of medical research that shows this. I mean, you look at the American Medical Association and their statement supportive of circumcision. However, and I think it's a religious bias, you get reports that come out just the opposite. Oh, it's not good for baby boys. And, you know, again, politics and religion always gets into all those kinds of discussions. So there is a lot that's written about circumcision and why some people in the medical community believe that it's very good and beneficial and the benefits outweigh. But there's two sides that are presented. But what we know is that circumcision for Abraham's descendants became very ingrained as an absolute necessity for religious reasons and connection to God. Circumcision was a special time for families, and it is so. I've read about this week, and just reading some more about circumcision rites in Israel today. And again, circumcision is a big deal. It's a big event for families today. Well, you remember that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Gospel of Luke. We looked at a couple Wednesdays ago how. Right after what we would kind of think of as the end of the Christmas story, although it really wasn't the end. I mean, this was before supposedly the wise men came. 8 days old, Jesus was circumcised and his name was given. Those two things go together. You think about circumcision, the naming of the child, how important those are together for a Jewish boy. Circumcision and naming. It's like until he's circumcised, he's not a Jewish baby yet. It's when he's circumcised that he's given his Jewish name. He's given the name that connects him to Abraham's faith. I don't know about the 7 days before then and how that's regarded, but it's on that eighth day when he's circumcised that he's given his name. That's when he becomes a part of the covenant of Abraham. That's a very special time and a very special day. Well, look at circumcision in this passage. We see several things kind of general about circumcision. Well, first of all, this is the first mention of circumcision in the Bible. So it's just the first place that word is found, and that makes sense here in the 17th chapter of the Bible. But it becomes very frequent throughout the rest of the Old Testament, and especially when you talk about Abraham's line and it carries on in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul talks about it, circumcision. Somewhat, because Paul was a Pharisee and he was a loyal Jew. But that line runs through the Bible, into the Old Testament anyway, and it becomes important from here on. Abraham is the first one that we know of to be circumcised in the Bible. And it does seem that circumcision was known to exist before Abraham, culturally and in the history of the world. Mostly, I've read, in Egypt and North Africa. The rite of circumcision was conducted in several places in written form and records before Abraham, but not a long time before Abraham. Like I said, within 400 or 500 years is the first early reference to circumcision, and it does seem to have been generated, it appears to be, from the area of Egypt. And so again, you think of the connection of the Fertile Crescent and Egypt, and Abraham had gone down into Egypt for a while, and he brought Hagar out of there, and so that whole area may have had a concept of circumcision. Again, what it was is elusive to us, because we don't really have that physical evidence, historical evidence, that may help us to understand why exactly God said it was so important. As I said, it wasn't just that God said, well, how about we'll pick, we could do okay. No, it was God said, Abraham, this is it. You need to understand how important this is. God chose circumcision as a confirmation, as a place of commitment for his covenant with Abraham. For Abraham, you know, God tells him, I will confirm my covenant between me and you. He appears to him. The first thing he says in verse 1 is, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. So it's not that God says, Abraham, well, as long as you're circumcised, that's all that matters. He really says three things to Abraham as him walking in the covenant. Number one, walk before me and be blameless. Those are the two. Walk before me, be blameless. And number three, be circumcised. So somehow the third one is a confirmation of the heart of the first two. Somehow the circumcision is that outward sign of Abraham saying, yes, I will walk with you. I will obey you. I will be blameless before you. Circumcision is not outside of a heart relationship with God, any more so than in the New Testament, baptism is outside of the heart relationship with God and accepting the new covenant and our relationship with God. God said, Abraham, your behavior, your character, that's what I'm calling you to do, and I'm calling you to be circumcised, that external expression of the promise that you make to follow me and to obey me and live for me. In other words, man's response, agreeing to the conditions that require the relationship for Abraham with circumcision. It's man's response. Circumcision for Abraham was his response to the promise of God, his response to the call of God. God calls out to him, Abraham, will you be mine? This is how you do it. And Abraham chooses, yes, I will. Well, this new covenant sign, I say new, it was new then. We think of it as the old covenant, and it is in regards to the New Testament. But for Abraham, it was a new sign of Abraham, opportunity to accept and enter into the promises of God and live according to God's commands. Many weeks ago, we talked about covenant, and we talked about how there was an ancient practice between two parties when they'd enter into a contract. They would take an animal, and they would divide the animal, and they would lay it on two sides of a path, and then each of the people would take a torch, and they would walk between the pieces. And that was an ancient, again, where that comes from and how that developed is a historical story that we don't know the evidence, but we do read record of that, and they walk between the pieces. And they both, when they walk between, then that covenant, that contract is signed. That's when they have both agreed to that covenant. But you remember back, Abraham didn't walk through when God did, when we read of that covenant sign. God walked through with fire. Abraham didn't. This is Abraham's turn. Abraham now is going to affirm his side of the covenant relationship with God. He's going to act. He's going to do something that is a physical sign as God walked through. Remember we said, if you were here, that that's where the term comes from, cutting a deal. They cut the animal apart and they walk through. It's like the ancient handshake for a deal. God walked through, and here Abraham is being asked to confirm his side of it, and that's what circumcision is. This sign is proposed and accepted and carried out, you'll notice, before God keeps his promises to Abraham. God has made these promises to Abraham now for three or so chapters. He said, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you descendants like the stars of the sky. I'm going to give you the land, all the land you can see, from here to there, from here to there. I'm going to give to Abraham, but God doesn't begin to do it until Abraham enters into his side of the covenant relationship through circumcision. God makes the promise, but he doesn't fulfill it. He doesn't keep it until Abraham does his part. You might say in this way that this is a two-way covenant. God is not yet obligated because Abraham is not yet obligated himself. When Abraham does, then God acts. In fact, from the end of verse 27 in chapter 17 to verse 1 in chapter 18, you find out as soon as Abraham did it, the next story is God beginning to fulfill now the promise that he's made to Abraham. If you kind of look at chapter 17 and what I read kind of as a narrative, you kind of see this dialogue, I think of it like that, of going back and forth between God and Abraham. God comes and talks to Abraham, and Abraham responds, and God says something else, and Abraham comes back, and they go back and forth in this dialogue about, you notice again in verse 1, the Lord appeared to him, and God declares himself, I am God Almighty. And then Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant. And then verse 3, Abraham falls down before God, and he's responding. He's listening. And then God tells of the promise and what Abraham must do. And you have this kind of back and forth relationship and story and what God calls Abraham to do, and Abraham talking back to God. I don't mean talking back in a bad way, but talking back to ask God questions and say, God, explain this to me. In verse 15, God tells Abraham about his wife Sarah about her, and she's going to have a son. And Abraham's response right away, okay, but what about Ishmael? Don't leave him out, God. And so God then says, well, I will bless Ishmael as well. And you just have this back and forth narrative until finally in verse 22, when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. And the next words are, on that day, that very day, Abraham was circumcised. So you see this relationship between God and Abraham. We see this throughout the story of Abraham. God speaks to Abraham. Abraham speaks to God. There's this amazing, beautiful relationship that we can look into. We can read the dialogue and the back and forth. And I don't want to quite use the word challenge. Abraham doesn't challenge God. He's not challenging his authority, but he relates to him. He talks to God and says, God, hear my prayer. You're in charge. Hear my prayer. And that's a beautiful part of who Abraham is. In the next chapter, in the next few chapters, we'll see Abraham will engage God. I mean, Abraham had this relationship of respect, and he keeps falling down and building altars to God. I mean, it's not like he's like, now, well, okay, now I'm kind of an equal with God, and I'm going to talk to him, and we're going to work this out. No, Abraham falls down before him, but he has a kind of relationship to be able to talk to the Father. That's what God wants for us. He wants awesome respect. He wants relationship. He wants connection. He wants communication. And so circumcision represents Abraham's faith that God has the power to give life. And we think about, well, what does circumcision represent? I think probably the best statement, circumcision represents to Abraham that God has the power to give life. And that's what circumcision means. God is in control. God is in control of my descendants. God is in control of my children. God is in control of my future. God is in control of my circumstances. I think circumcision, one way to understand and think about circumcision is, what is God conveying to Abraham in circumcision? That he wants Abraham to trust him. That he wants Abraham to put his confidence in him, in God, and not in himself. Abraham and everyone under his authority is being called to trust God. It's being called to attribute to God that he is the one in charge. He is the one that plans the future. Abraham is being called to make a faith act and to acknowledge the giver of life. Certainly, thinking about circumcision reminds us of reproduction, and somehow there's a connection to the seed of Abraham and what God is saying through the circumcision. God is saying, every one of your descendants will come by my power. Every one of your children and grandchildren or great-grandchildren, all those descendants are going to come about by my power. And part of the reason why God has waited so long for Abraham and Sarah is he wants to demonstrate that I'm the one in charge of life. I'm the one that gives you children, Abraham. I'm the one that will give you and Sarah a child. He waited long enough so that neither Abraham or Sarah could possibly hardly believe that it was possible. I mean, if he'd have done it when Sarah was 25 and Abraham was 34 or whatever it was, I mean, what miracle would that be? Somehow, whether God closed Sarah's womb, or what God did physically in the act, in the marital act between Abraham and Sarah, I don't know. But for whatever reason, he waited to allow them to get pregnant until they would know in their hearts that it wasn't on their own. It wasn't just them, but God has the power to give life. Certainly, we think about the importance of children and heritage and all those things that are somehow connecting to the idea of circumcision. Will you trust me? Will you trust me for your children? Will you trust me for the numerous descendants as the stars are in the sky? Will you give them to me? Will they follow me? Will you follow me? Will you bind yourself to me as I am binding myself to you? God is asking Abraham, are you going to bind yourself to me like I'm promising to do for you? Abraham, I will be your God. I will look after you. I will watch over you. I will be with you. All those things. Abraham, will you respond to that? Circumcision is the power of God to give life. Circumcision is also, as we think about, especially toward the New Testament, is a covenant sign. It is a covenant sign, a lasting covenant for all of Abraham's descendants. You think about the Jewish people and the law and the history and the story. You have several covenant signs between God and Abraham's descendants. This one is the first one. And then there's the covenant sign of the Passover and how every year they were to remember the Passover and they were to reenact it. They were to go through it again and ask the questions of the children. Do you know why they did this? Do you know why the bread was made like this? Do you know why they got up in the middle of the night? Do you know why all these things? They were remembering back. Circumcision is the first, the coming into the commitment. And then Passover is then the ongoing reminder over and over again of that relationship with God. So circumcision is a covenant sign, and it's a lasting covenant. Look at verse 9 again. Let me read verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male you shall be circumcised, every single one of them. Circumcision is to Abraham's descendants what baptism will become in the New Testament. And as deeply important as circumcision is, and we try to understand what it is, we wrestle with it, we really need to understand how important baptism is to God in the New Testament. How important it is to God. As important as circumcision is in the Old Testament, I believe baptism is to God in the New Testament. Circumcision was about the future. It was about God interacting with his people and using his people and them being the people of God and reflecting the glory of God and being a light to the Gentiles and all those things. And baptism is that way too. Baptism is about the future. It's about changed lives. It's about changed directions. It's about walking in covenant with God in the sense of the hearts of man being circumcised, the heart being changed, the heart being cut across, the heart being given to God in relationship. Both circumcision and baptism are those important covenant signs, both important to God, and there are many similarities between them. Now, there are a lot of similarities. That doesn't mean they're alike in every way. Obviously, they're not. But they both are an outward sign of an inward faith. For Abraham, circumcision was the outward expression of his commitment to walk in the covenant with God. And in the same way, baptism is that outward expression of what we say we do in our hearts. And that's what God wants us to do. The New Testament church had no concept of an unbaptized Christian. In the New Testament church, you were not regarded as a Christian until you were baptized. In the same light and in the same way as it says here in chapter 17, any male who is not circumcised, if I can find it quick, who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. I mean, that's how important circumcision was. And that's the same light of baptism for us, that God commands it. God wants it. Do I understand exactly why? I have to say, no, I don't. I mean, I see some of the symbolism, and that's beautiful, but there's an element of circumcision. I just kind of have to say, well, I know God had his reasons, and that's what he wanted. I mean, he looked Abraham in the face. And it's true about baptism, too. Baptism is important to God. And somehow, we understand that idea of coming into the community of faith, of physically expressing what we say we believe in our hearts. Faith takes action. Circumcision took the faith of the parents, obviously. It's the parents' faith. And even when we do dedications for children, again, there's another rite, if you would, a covenant, a promise made, in that case, by the parents of what they want for their children. We believe that later on every child must make their own decision, and that's when we believe baptism is good and the right time for that. I don't mean that there's similarities in every way, but there are a lot of them. They both represent belonging and making a lifelong promise to God, to follow God. They both are points of initiation into the faith community. Like I said, that eighth day, that child is now a Jewish baby boy. And in the church, in the body of Christ, baptism is the entry into the body of Christ. Some churches carry that a lot further, and they believe you must be baptized in that local church. I mean, that's what they believe. If I'm a Christian and I move over here, I got to be baptized again because I'm being baptized into the local church. We don't believe that. We believe we're baptized in the body of Christ one time. We may join different groups of people throughout our lives and change memberships and different, but we are initiated into the community of faith one time, in the same way that the circumcision one time is the entry into that community. They both are one-time acts, for sure with circumcision, but also theologically with baptism, initiation sacraments. The Passover and communion become then the ongoing sacraments of the church, in the same way that circumcision and the Passover repetitively. In the New Testament, you have baptism and you have Holy Communion as the continuing ongoing sacrament of the church and of the Christian faith. We do see the connection between the covenant, the promise, and circumcision. Both circumcision and baptism, also kind of the last point under the similarities, is they set us apart as the people of God. In the Old Testament, as God said, you're set apart now. When you're circumcised, you belong to me. You uniquely belong to me. And in the same way, in baptism, we belong to Jesus. We belong to the new covenant, to Christ. We become holy toward God. We become set apart for God in communion, or not in communion, in our baptism. We become set apart. Well, there's some other interesting things about the chapter that I think are kind of interesting to look at. One of them is the change of names. And what's that about? Names were important in the Old Testament, far more than they are today. You know, my name means wagon maker. You know, my parents were good Christians, but I come from a good tradition of wagon makers, you know. Just don't mean quite as much as they did in the Old Testament. Names were important in the Old Testament, and you hear that all the time when people are named. And so just look at these names. Chapter 17, verse 3, a part of this covenant, God says, I'm going to change your name, Abram. I call him Abraham all the time, but there is a difference, and this is where God changes his name. Abram means exalted father. Interesting. God said, you're going to be the father of many. Interesting. Exalted father. Was that about Ishmael? Man, you had a boy at the age of 86. And it was through the concubine, Hagar, but it was pretty glorious for you, but father of many now. He changes his name. And then Sarah. That's Sarah's name. That's kind of interesting. Verse 15. And God said, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. Wow, she really did have a change of name. Sarai means quarrelsome. Woo. God says, Abram, you've got some good changes coming to your house. Princess. Wow. Wow. God really blessed Sarah. You know, we beat pretty bad on Sarah the last couple weeks. You know, I did have an interesting conversation with somebody who is of a Jewish persuasion on a lot of scriptures. Some of you know who I mean, probably. And I called my brother this week and said, Mark, talk to me about how you see Sarah and Abram and this whole thing. And he sure gave me an interesting perspective. It really was, he gave me a perspective that I really hadn't thought of, but he talks about all the wonderful things about Sarah and how she was so highly favored by God. I won't go into that now, but it just, man, there's ways to look at things. You know, we always look at things a certain way. Sometimes people just mess you up and they have to give you something else to think about, you know. But how the Jewish people perceive Sarah and her role as the mother of God's people. He sure gave her a beautiful name, Princess. Wow. How would you like to go from quarrelsome to princess? And then just the other names that we talked about, Hagar last week. I won't go to that. We talked about Ishmael. What does his name means? Ishmael means God hears. God heard Hagar weeping. That's a beautiful story. God heard Hagar weeping. So your son will be named God Hears You. That's beautiful. And then Isaac, he laughs. And where's that come from? Well, it comes from the story where Abraham laughs here. We'll look at that for a minute. In verse 17, Abraham fell down, face down, he laughed and said to himself, will a man be born to a man, or will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Abraham's laughter is interesting from a couple perspectives. His laughter is described in chapter 17, and Sarah's laughter is described later, but not in such a positive way. It's almost like when she laughs, it's like, oh, Sarah, you faithless woman. And there's a context for that. We'll get to that. I won't go all the way into her laughter, but just Abraham's laughter at this point. Abraham's laughter seems to make God laugh, kind of make God chuckle. As I think about it, they both, Abraham and Sarah, laughed when they heard the news in different times, but it seems that they were a little bit different. I picture verse 17 like this. Abraham fell down, he laughed and said to himself. I kind of picture it like this. Abraham hears what God says to him. He just absolutely overwhelmed, and he falls down. And he just, go to that next picture. I don't know if this is what Abraham looked like or not. You know, who knows? But I can just see Abraham like this. I just can't believe what God's going to do. This is just like incredible. It's amazing. That's how I see Abraham's laugh. I don't see him laughing like it's not going to happen. I see him laughing that, isn't that incredible what God's going to do? God's going to give me a son at the age of 99 and my wife at, or 100 and my wife at 99. I just see in his laughter, Abraham saying, who's going to believe that this 100-year-old man will have a promised son? I mean, what kind of a God would do this? I just see him as a laugh of faith, a laugh of joy, a laugh of inexpressible delight. He's just so delightfully happy at what God's going to do. Incredible wonder. Abraham's been able to believe God through all this stuff, and that's amazing. That's so hard to fathom. I see his laughter as worship. You know, some people believe laughter should be a part of worship. Out in California, there's a whole growing denomination of laughers. I think we should laugh a little more than we do sometimes. And I sometimes think I probably look a lot more serious than I feel. When you see me around kids, you know I'm not very serious very much. But Abraham laughed. He was worshiping God, an all-powerful God. And it's interesting, I think that because then God chimes back in. Well, when the baby's born, Abraham, you just go ahead and name him. He laughs, you know. God says, Abraham, I love your response. I love your laughter. Isn't this fun? Isn't our covenant fun? Isn't our relationship special? Isn't it wonderful? Abraham, you 100-year-old man, when you have a boy, you just name him. He laughs. And so he does. Isaac is named. He laughs. But then there's also one last thing, and I'll come to a close soon. I kind of promise. Abraham's tender heart and closeness comes out here too. You're looking for little things about Abraham that tell you who he really is, what his character is. Look at verse 18. And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." That says a lot about Abraham and his character. A father's heart, a father's love, a father's longing, a father's pain, a father's prayer, a man of God who says, "God, you really want to know what I want?" He laughs at the incredible gift that God's going to give him a son with Sarah. But he hasn't forgotten that he has a son. Abraham doesn't forget him. He says, "God, but what about him? Could you just, of all you're doing for me, of all this incredible stuff?" Abraham's first words to God after this incredible gift is, "God, would you do something for Ishmael too?" I think that's a neat little glimpse into the character of Abraham. And God responds. He listens and he says, "Abraham, I have heard you." Verse 20. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him." And God goes on to tell him how he's going to bless him. Prayer makes a difference. God answered Abraham's prayer. And God blessed Ishmael. Wasn't the blessing that Isaac would receive. Whatever reason, it wasn't the blessing of land. It wasn't the blessing of the Messiah to come through. That's part of the conflict now today. The Palestinian people, as they believe that Ishmael, the firstborn, should have received the blessing of the land. And there you have that theological and human struggle for 2,000 and some years. But God did bless Ishmael. Then verse 22 says, when he had finished speaking, God went up from him. God finally had said all he wanted to. It's over. "Okay, Abram, now it's up to you. I've given you the picture, given you the promises. Now it's up to you." And you know, the next three words in verse 23 again says a lot about the character of Abraham. The next verse, verse 23, says, "On that very day," right away. On that very day. I don't know how long that conversation took, you know, with God. I don't know. It was 3 minutes. I don't know. But on that very day, what's Abraham showing his character? "I'm going to do it immediately and I'm going to do it completely. I won't take time to pull out," but he does it immediately and completely. He says, "Ishmael, come over here right away. You're not going to like this, but, you know, all his servants and the slaves." I mean, you know, that whole thing. I don't know. I won't go into that, and you probably wouldn't want me to, but just imagine all that. But Abraham does it immediately and completely, and the covenant was sealed. Not only did Abraham respond, but he did it, it seems like, with everything that he was, and the covenant was sealed. Identity, belonging, allegiance, promise, descendants. Abraham truly is a man of great faith, and amazing. And this chapter is an amazing story of a covenant with God.